Welcome to the Pastor Bill Davis podcast series. We begin this morning with a scripture reading from the Bible, which is then followed by the Pastor Davis sermon. Thank you for joining us today.
So let's listen in to today's scripture. It comes from John 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Farther along, we'll know all about it. That's a great old hymn of the church. Farther along, we'll understand why. Sometimes the choir will sing a song or the praise team will sing a song, and I like to know the story behind the song, especially an old one. And so I looked up the story behind Farther Along. Who wrote it? Why did they write it? And I think it's appropriate that we don't know. There is no hymn story for Farther Along. It just appeared in a hymnal, unattributed, back in 1911, and caught on. It's become one of the great beloved hymns of the church, especially in the Southern gospel genre, as it speaks to something that we can all relate to. We look at the world, and it seems to be such a mess sometimes. We experience pain in this world. People who don't deserve to prosper do. People who do, in our estimation, deserve suffer trial after trial, and we don't understand it. And we can see that expressed in different places in Scripture. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we see through a glass darkly. He says, we don't understand things in this world. We see things as if in a distorted mirror. You know how those mirrors are distorted, can throw off your vision. Paul says that's the way it is when we look at the world sometimes. But someday, farther along, when that which is perfect comes, when Christ comes, Paul says, then we shall know as we are known. So we can relate to that, and we love that hymn, and I want to put that out there first before I disagree with it. Not really. I'm not going to disagree with it. I am going to provide, however, some balance to it, is that I don't want to select certain scriptures or certain hymns to give us the impression that we can't know God's will, that God has left us to stumble around in the dark, not knowing what God wants us to do until finally someday, farther along, when we're dead, it will all make sense. So I'm not disagreeing with the hymn, but I'd like to provide a little bit of balance to that. We can all relate to that. But in the midst of the darkness and the stumbling, God promises to give us guidance, to give us direction, to shine a light on our path. That's our theme for Epiphany. If you're a real stickler, I don't know if you are for the liturgical calendar. Officially, Epiphany is just one day. Last week was Epiphany Sunday, but sort of unofficially, in between the day Epiphany and the beginning of Lent, which again, just to remind you, is really early this year, next month, 1 month. Valentine's Day. Yeah, is the beginning of Lent. But during that time between Epiphany and Lent, sort of unofficially in the church, is the season of Epiphany, where we consider how God speaks to us, how he shines a light. The word Epiphany means a vision. Literally, epi, above, phaneia, a vision or a manifestation. So we see deeper, we see higher. We see something spiritual, some light in the midst of the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That's sort of our theme, and so it's appropriate on this first Sunday after Epiphany that we have a call story. In fact, we have two. If you read your lectionary, and every now and then I encourage you to read the lectionary. And so at the beginning of 2024, I'm going to take this opportunity to encourage you again to read the lectionary readings. They're provided in your bulletin. If you do that, you will be joining Christians all around the world in looking at and praying about these same scriptures and what they mean for the church. And usually, if you do that, you'll know one of the scriptures I'll be preaching on Sunday, usually. I don't always follow the lectionary, but generally at least follow the theme and usually follow the scripture. So read your lectionary. If you did, then you would know that the Old Testament reading is also a call story, the call of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Even if you did not read your lectionary reading, if you grew up in the church, you're probably somewhat familiar with the call of Samuel. Samuel is, you could say, a miracle baby born to Hannah, who was thought to be barren, but God hears her prayers and allows her to give birth to this baby Samuel. And in response, he is dedicated to the temple as a child to grow up in the temple. And one day, when he was still young, he hears the voice of God speaking to him in the middle of the night, "Samuel, Samuel." And thinking it must be someone else in the temple, he runs to the priest, Eli, and wakes him up. "Did you call me?" Samuel says, "No, I did not call you. Go back to bed." Same thing happens a second time. Samuel sends him back to bed. Third time it happens, Eli, I'm sure not wanting to be woken up again in the middle of the night, and also sort of putting two and two together, this is a miracle child in the temple. Maybe God is speaking to him. And he says, "Samuel, go back to bed, and if you hear the voice a third time, this time say, 'Here I am, Lord,' and see what happens without coming and waking me up again." So that's a call of Samuel in the Old Testament. And the reason I bring that up is because I want to sort of talk about both of them this morning, not just the call of Nathan or the disciples in general, but Nathanael in particular in our passage in John chapter 1, and talk about how these two men are able to hear the voice of God and hopefully learn how we also, by their example, can learn how can we hear the voice of God or see where God is calling us in our world today. First of all, both of these men have put themselves in a place of receptivity. They're in a place of receptivity. For two things I mean by that. The first is pretty obvious, is they are in a literal place where they can hear God in the midst of the storms of life and the noise of this world. Where is Samuel? I'll get to Nathan in a minute, but where is Samuel? He's in the temple. He's living in a very difficult, dark time, the time of the judges. If you want to know about the time of the judges, you can read the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and it is full of horrible story after horrible story after horrible story. The motive of the writer, at least one of the motives of the writers of Judges, is to explain to us and to the people of that time why the people of Israel insisted on having a king, even though God told them it was a bad idea. So you see this phrase repeated in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. So they want a king to bring the people under control. God says that's a bad idea, which, by the way, gives some pretty clear insight into God's opinion of earthly governments. Don't put your trust in them. Any of them. God, think about that. God tells the people of Samuel's time, "I'll give you king, I'll give you a government, but even the government that I give you is going to let you down if you put your trust in it." So why did the people insist? Well, because horrible things were happening, and rather than doing the difficult task of seeking God's will, they said, "We'll take the easy way, give us a king that we can put our trust in." Bad idea, but finally God relented. And so I say that to say this, the time of Samuel was a terrible time. And in fact, if you read that lectionary passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, in those days, people didn't hear from God, except for Samuel, who has put himself in a place of receptivity, a place of peace, a literal place. One of the roles of the church is to provide a place of peace. We call this room our sanctuary. We're gathered right now in the sanctuary of the church. That's just a random name. It's one of the roles of the church. When we come here, our primary goal, of course, is to present ourselves to God. But when we do that in the presence of God, as the old chorus used to say, in the presence of Jehovah, there is peace, there is healing. And we hope and pray that that is one of the roles that the church fulfills in your life, that when you come here for 1 hour or an hour and a half, if I get long-winded, but for however many time we stay here, we pray this is a place of peace. Not because of me, not because of the people who are up here and share their wonderful musical talents, but also because of you. What is your attitude when you come into this church? Are you seeking peace? Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, when you come together and you're sharing communion, the sacrament and just communion, if there is something you have against a brother or sister in the church, go take care of it. Don't bring your grudges and your politics and your divisions into this beautiful place of sanctuary in the presence of God. There's hope in our hope and prayer at Connolly's Church that this is a place of peace for you this morning. But it's not just the physical place where we can find a place of receptivity. It's also our own spiritual attitude. I want to turn to Nathaniel. And you heard the story that Nathaniel is kind of minding his business one day, sitting under a fig tree, and his friend Philip comes and says, the Messiah is here, we found him. And Nathaniel responds pretty much as the way I probably would, and probably you would. If someone said, hey, Jesus is here, well, over there, you would probably respond with some skepticism. Oh, really? The Messiah that we've been waiting for, in his case, for 4,000 years has shown up today? In Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of that place. We don't know a lot about Nazareth. At that time, it was a little hamlet, essentially, between 200 and 300 residents. It was sort of a suburb of Sepphoris, a much larger city, the capital city of Herod Antipas. And apparently, it wasn't a very nice suburb. Because Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of that place? You ever feel that way? You're driving down the road, and you see someone with a Pennsylvania tag. I'm kidding. Can anything good come out of that place? Does anybody still live in Pennsylvania? It's one of the people in the church asked that question. With all the Pennsylvania tags, is there anybody still living in Pennsylvania? Well, they're all down here clogging our roads. That's Nathaniel's attitude. Really? The Messiah has shown up today from that place? But Philip says, look, just come and see. And then a very interesting thing that's emphasized in the gospel, you might have noticed it. Nathanael comes with a skeptical attitude. And as he arrives, it comes into the sight of Jesus. Jesus says, here is a good guy. Here is someone who is a sincere seeker of God. And Nathanael says, how in the world do you know that? And what does Jesus say? Because I saw you under the fig tree. And with that word, Nathanael says, yes, you are the Messiah. Now here's the question. What's the significance of the fig tree that changed his mind? Why, when Jesus said that, I saw you under the fig tree, did Nathanael become convinced? You don't know. It's a trick question. Nobody knows. We can guess. The fig tree, a lot of people sat under the fig trees back then. The Israeli or the Palestinian fig tree, it grows to about 15 feet tall, about 25 feet wide. So it presents sort of an umbrella. In this harsh desert climate, here's this umbrella. It provides figs. That's good. It provides shade. That's even better. So a lot of people were under the fig tree. Why would that mean something to Nathanael? Well, we can guess. Maybe he was praying. If you look at the fig tree in Scripture, it has some spiritual significance. It's a representation sometimes of Israel. Maybe Nathanael's praying that God will show him the Messiah, that will have an epiphany. And next thing you know, here's Jesus saying, hey, I know what you were doing. We were praying under the fig tree. Maybe, but that's a guess. Now, here's the significance of that, at least for me, as I consider this in the light of Epiphany. God speaks to each of us in our own unique place, in our own unique way. I see that because if you compare this call in John chapter 1 to the last chapter of John, there's another call story, including these same people. There's a lot of similarities. After the resurrection, before the disciples have seen Christ resurrected, they go back to their old life. And so in John chapter 21, here we see these same characters, the disciples, doing the same thing, fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus shows up again on the shore. And he gives the exact same call, follow me. Call at the beginning, follow me. Call at the end, after all they've been through, follow me. And he takes Peter aside Not Nathanael this time, but Peter. And he has a little conversation with him. And he tells Peter, you're going to face some tough trials. Satan has decided, has asked to sift you like wheat, but I'll be with you. And it says that Peter at that instant saw John passing by, and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus responds, this is in verse 22 of John chapter 21. He says, what is it to you what I've called him to do? You follow me. And so you put these two calls together, these two bookends to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and John chapter 21, and you see this emphasis on a very personal call between Jesus and one of his disciples. We don't know the significance of the fig tree in John chapter 1, but Nathanael did, obviously. And John says, you don't need to know. Just like in John chapter 21, you don't need to know what God is calling other people to do. You follow Christ. And here's what I want to emphasize this morning on seeking the will of God and knowing and hearing God's voice is recognize that God is going to call you where you are, in the physical place and in the spiritual place. And so often, we fail to hear the call of God because he's not calling us in the same way that he calls somebody else. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we've talked about this for the last couple weeks. How do we perceive God's presence in the world? And there's all different kinds of ways. And I've experienced it personally, actually. When I went to Bible college, I didn't know what God was calling me to do. I just had this vague idea that God was calling me into ministry. Not to be a pastor, I knew that, but to call me to some sort of ministry. And so I went off to Bible college. And one of the questions that you're asked again and again is, how did God call you? And I was surrounded by people who had dramatic calls, many of them, not all of them. There were people that I went to class with who would say, I was called into ministry when I was a child, like Samuel. I knew from a child what God was calling me to do. I had people who were called to be missionaries, and they knew from the time they were children where they were going to go. And they're preparing for that. And there I was, well, I can't really explain. It's just a vague feeling in my head. After floundering around after high school, I thought maybe God is calling me into ministry. So here I am. I don't know what the ministry is. And I understand the feeling that we have sometimes. I've seen that in other people as well throughout now 28 years of being a pastor. I've had many people come to me and say, you know what? Other people seem to know. They talk about hearing the voice of God and knowing God's will for them, and I feel nothing. I hear nothing. And what I'd like to impress on you this morning is that how God calls somebody else is not how he's going to call you. How he speaks to someone else is not how he's going to speak to you. How did God speak to Nathanael? I don't know. I don't know how God speaks to you either, but I believe that God does. I believe that God loves you just the way you are. With all your quirks, don't think they disqualify you. God loves you and God calls you with all your quirks, with all your strengths, with all your weaknesses, with all your triumphs, with all your failures, all the secrets that you have that you don't want anyone else to know about, God knows and he loves you anyway. And if we put ourselves in a place of receptivity, if we accept that truth, we will find that God sheds his light on our lives, on people like Samuel, in places like the temple, and also on people like Nathanael, in places like Nazareth. Put ourselves in a place of receptivity and surround ourselves, secondly, surround ourselves with people of spiritual discernment. These are two great examples of faith in the Bible. Samuel, the great prophet of the Old Testament, Nathanael, one of the 12. Yet you notice in this passage that neither one of them would have fulfilled that call if it weren't for somebody else encouraging them. Samuel thought he was losing his mind, probably, hearing voices in the night, until Eli tells him, respond to that voice, here I am, Lord. Nathanael doesn't believe that the Messiah is going to come to people like him in places like that, until Philip says, would you just come and see? We need to surround ourselves with people of spiritual discernment. I've talked about that a couple times in the last few weeks, in the last couple months, that the Bible says, be careful. Don't deceive yourselves. Bad company corrupts good character. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, be careful how you listen. Be careful who you're listening to. Because the world is full of unwise voices acting like they're wise. She's seeking to share their false worldly wisdom with you. These passages call us, and Epiphany calls us, to surround ourselves with people of discernment, people who encourage us in the right way. Again, this is hopefully a role that the church plays in your life. It's not that we're perfect. Eli certainly wasn't. Neither was Philip. But in that moment, God used them to point them in the right direction. Too often we are listening to the wrong voices today as the people of God. Someone in the congregation pointed me to an article recently in the Washington Post that talked about how we are being divided by the wise people of the world. It was written by Amanda Ripley for the Washington Post, and she talked about this phenomenon called splitting, which is not a new term. It goes back, it's well known in psychology. Splitting means dividing into good and evil. And in normal times, in the past, splitting was seen as a defense mechanism, sort of a fight or flight thing. You have to make a decision sometimes in a crisis of decision. You have to make a decision right, wrong. And it happens in times of stress, happens in times of depression, where a decision has to be made, fight or flight, good or evil. However, what this article was saying is that psychologists are saying that now in our society in America today, splitting is becoming more, not just a fringe thing, not just a defense mechanism, is becoming the norm. We're dividing into good and evil. The title of the article was Why We Divide Things into Good and Evil. Why We Divide the World into Good and Evil and Regret Our Decisions. It was the title of the article. And it's saying that we are dividing more and more, that we see everything as a battle between good and evil. What's your view on the wars in Ukraine and Israel, which may, in fact, be existential issues, but whether they are or not, we divide people into good and evil by their decisions on that. What's your decision, what's your position on abortion, climate change? We present these things as existential battles between good and evil. What's your position on local elections, on curriculum in the local school? On what we should do on Route 24. Every decision, big or small, we present as battles between good and evil. And anybody who disagrees with us is probably demonically inspired or else just a complete idiot. That is becoming more and more the norm of the attitudes in the world. We are splitting into camps, good and evil. To the point that even the world, this is an article in the Washington Post, is recognizing there's something wrong here and we're regretting the decisions that we make. We're dividing ourselves into these camps that can't get along. Now, I agree with these articles. I quote these articles sometimes and read a lot of psychology things, and very often I see these examples of biblical truths, but the problem where they all fall short without biblical guidance, spiritual guidance, is there's no solution. They identify the problem. What's the solution? The article eventually says that you need to embrace the gray rather than the black and the white. Embrace the complexity. I believe the phrase that they said at the end was, inhale complexity. Okay? I'll do that. I just don't see how it's going to help. You've identified the problem, but there's no solution until you turn to the Word of God, to turn to people with spiritual discernment. People ask if the world or if the church is relevant in the world today. Of course it is. Of course it is. The assembling of God's people is the way that God has spoken to the world through millennia. Whenever we gather, just a couple of us, even in times of crisis and conflict, the Spirit of God is there. Speaking of articles, someone else in the church has recently pointed me to an article in the USA Today, something that I've talked to you about before. The title of the article was "Lonely Americans Are Lonely and It's Killing Them." An epidemic of loneliness. The church is more relevant or as relevant as ever in that we provide a place of spiritual discernment and a place of communion and fellowship. The world is starving for these things. We have it. We have it in the assembly of God's people in this sanctuary. And so there's a call on us not just to hear the voice of God, not just to see the light, not just to have an epiphany, but to act on it. That's the third thing that we see in the examples of Samuel and Nathaniel. They hear the voice, And at that point, they have a choice to act on it or not. And frankly, if they did not, it would be understandable. I don't think it's a sin not to hear the voice of God. It's a sin to hear it and know it and disobey it. But to not believe it, if Nathanael said, I'm not going to go see Jesus. If Samuel said, you know what, I keep hearing this voice, it's probably something I ate last night. I'm going to ignore it and try to get some sleep. It's not a sin. It's kind of like when Mordecai comes to Esther in the book of Esther, and he says, Esther, I believe that you were put in this place for such a time as this. But then he says, if you don't respond to the call of God, God will just pick someone else. You can go about your life. You're not stopping the will of God. Nathanael, someone else could have fulfilled his role. Samuel, some other prophet could have been raised up. But we rob ourselves of being a part of the work of God when we're not receptive. We choose not to believe that God can speak to places like this, to people like us. We are called as individuals, we are called as a church to consider, especially all the time, but especially in this time of Epiphany, what is God calling us to do? God, give us a vision. We believe that you want to use your people to accomplish your will on earth. Well, we're your people, imperfect as we are. Show us your will. Show us your way. There's an old saying, an old Quaker saying, that says, I expect to pass through this world but once. Let me therefore, if there is any good therefore that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to God's creatures, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall pass this way but once. God is calling us as a people of God to be a force for good, to be a light in the darkness, to believe that we are the light and the darkness cannot overcome it. Let's respond to that this year in 2024. God, what do you want to do in me, in these people of God, in this church? Years ago, Dan Shutt, a seminary student in the music department, was asked to write a song for the commencement, for the graduation ceremony of the seminary that year. And he wrote the hymn that we're going to sing in just a minute, Here I Am, Lord, echoing the voice of Samuel in our New Old Testament reading. Here I am, Lord. He was criticized when he wrote that. A unique aspect of the hymn is that, well, the chorus is us responding, Here I am, Lord. The verses are all the voice of God, which is unusual. Most hymns, we sing to God, we sing about God, but how dare you have the hubris to speak for God? And his response was, I want to emphasize that God is indeed speaking. Today, as in the past, and our responsibility as people of God is to respond, Here I am, Lord. So let's make that our affirmation of God's word in our prayer. God, we do believe that you're speaking to us at this time and in this place. Well, here we are, Lord, use us. So let's sing that song together as the singers come to lead us. Here I am, Lord.